Let's open up our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. As I said, this is a change from what is in the bulletin. Preached this on the occasion of installation this morning at Peace, and I think it can be used well also at the beginning of a new year, not only a word to the office bearers, but to us as a congregation. The text for the sermon is the beginning half of verse 32 of the chapter. We'll start our reading at verse 23 and take that to the end. 1 Chronicles 12, starting at verse 23. This is the word of God. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000, for hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar, and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses, and on camels, and on mules, and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine, and oil, and oxen, and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. And so far we read the word of the Lord. The text is the beginning part of verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, let's get before us a bit of historical context here. You will remember that Saul was the first king in Israel. Now, by the point of our text, Saul is dead. He's out of the picture. After Saul was a man by the name of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth was then going to be the king of Israel over all of Israel except for Judah. Ish-bosheth had a very powerful and strong personality by his side, a man by the name of Abner. So both Ish-bosheth and Abner at least initially, were for the house of Saul. Then, of course, on the other side, you have David, who is around this time the king not yet of all of Israel. Remember, Ish-bosheth is there, Ish-bosheth for the house of Saul. David is king at this time only of Judah. The development is that the house of Saul becomes weaker and weaker, and the house of David becomes stronger and stronger. What ends up happening is that Ish-bosheth and Abner, who were both for the house of Saul, they came into a conflict with each other. They could not agree on something. And so Abner started drifting over toward David and supporting David to be king over all of Israel. So they started fighting. And then later on in the history, further to complicate matters, both Ish-bosheth and Abner are murdered. So they're dead. They're out of the picture. Where are you left? There's David, who had been king only over Judah for a handful of years, and now he's going to be king over all of Israel. And that brings us to the point of our text. You have these people, many, many men, who are coming to Hebron to David, showing their support for him and their love for him. It's the time of his coronation. Now, of course, David is already king. He's been anointed. Remember when Samuel came to Jesse's family? Not that son. David, he's been anointed years ago. He's already king. But now you have this coronation and these people coming to him. And that's what's recorded for us. In verse 23, before our text, we read, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." And you have these tribes coming, all these people, to show their love and support for David at this time. And part of that group are these people called the children of Issachar, one of the tribes in Israel, and very significantly, a gem. We read of these people, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. What a beautiful thing. And a verse for you and for me to carry into this new year. May God raise up in this church those, not only among the office bearers, but we as the church militant, God raise up those who have an understanding of the times in which we live, and those who know what to do. God grant that. So as we enter into another new year, let's hear a message on this. Under the theme, Men Who Understand the Times. In the first place, what they understand, and there we'll be looking at the idea of times. And then in the second place, that they understand those times, and then in the third place, that they're given to understand. No man has this of himself. It's a gift from God. Men who understand the times, what they understand, that they understand, and given to understand. There were certain times in which the children of Issachar lived. And we read here in the text, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. It's good to hear about that, isn't it? This part of the season, we're thinking a lot about time. Just passed through another year, 2020. We have just entered into 2021. On our mind is time. And it's good for us to reflect for a few moments tonight on the times that we live in. By times here is meant a certain period of history. A certain period of history might be a month or a decade or a generation, but whatever that may be, a certain period of history. But not only that, times refer to that stretch in history which is characterized by certain features. So you have this portion of time in history, and you can say certain things that are going on in the church. And there's a political power in the world, and there's an economy and philosophies and all these ideas that are circulating. So really, the circumstances and what's going on in that particular portion of history, that's what we call the times. And don't you talk that way too? You say, look at the times we're living in, and our times are filled with X and Y and Z. That's the meaning of the text. And with regard to these times, we can say a couple of things. One of them is that from age to age in history, there are differences. Of course there are. When Israel lived thousands of years ago, also the years of the children of Issachar, that life and the things that they experienced were quite different than our life and our experience today. And you can pick any one period in history and compare it to another period in history, and there are going to be certain differences between those two. With that being said, all the times, all the ages through history are essentially the same. Differences, yes, but essentially the same. That's why we can take things that happened thousands of years ago out of 1 Chronicles 12 and apply that to a congregation in 2021 and say, see, the times really are essentially no different than in those days, because all of history, there's nothing new under the sun. That reminds us of how important history is. Studying it, reading it, knowing it. What were these times in which Issachar lived? In the first place, this was a period characterized by enemies. If you reach back to when Saul was king, already at that time, There were the Philistines, who were thorns in the side of Israel, always those pesky Philistines. And even now that David has ascended the throne, and he's going to be the king too now over all of Israel, one of the first items of business he's going to have to take care of is face those Philistines. And if you know something of the history of David as king, you'll know that the Philistines were not the only foes that he fought, but a variety of others. What's something that you can say about these times' enemies? In the second place, these times in which Issachar lived were filled with struggles and setbacks within Israel. External enemies there were, like Philistines, but many difficulties in the church too. Think about the history here again. On the one side, Ishbosheth and Abner for the house of Saul. And then even those two men can't agree on something. They come into conflict. Abner drifts over to David to support his kingship over Israel. So there are already wounds being created. And then both of those men are murdered. The wounds are made even worse in Israel. You think about that. The personalities clashing and the internal fighting, all sorts of hurt. And you know well from your life's experience that whenever there's conflict, and it goes on, especially for quite a while, the wounds are there and they take a long time to heal, and the scars will never go away on this side of Jordan. That's the sort of situation that Israel was in at this time. It was messy. Consider this too. Saul had been king before this, and he made a mess of things in the nation. And now David's on the throne. All sorts of problems to deal with from Saul's kingship. Consider also that not everyone would have supported David being king at this time. Can you imagine something of how it must have went? Did you hear that the leaders of our tribe are going to Hebron to support and show their love for David? I thought we were always for the house of Saul. What's wrong with our leaders? Don't they have any loyalty? Not everyone supported and loved David. Struggles, setbacks, disappointments in Israel. Those were their times. I ask you, does that sound familiar? It ought to, because although, as we noted, there are changes and differences in some respects, it's essentially the same. There are two things that you can expect in 2021 that were already going on in 2020. First, our times are characterized by enemies, just like Israel. We live in a day in which the devil is trying his hardest to sow as much fighting and division as he possibly can about a thing that ties behind your ears and covers your nose and your mouth. And the devil is trying to sow as much fighting and discord as he can about how to proceed as a church In the time of a pandemic, just look at the church world, all the confusion and the differing opinions and the clashing and people getting bitter at each other. We have to see this, that the devil is hard at work. We live in times in which the world is spewing forth its ideas about relationships and about marriage. Horrible ideas, and a day in which the nuclear family is scoffed at, and a day in which you may choose your identity. You want to be a man or a woman or something in between. Days in which these spiritual enemies are coming in on their all-out assault upon our time and our concentration. I dare say, reading is an activity that's dying today. And screen time has never been higher. And so much entertainment and pleasure that there's just not time for spiritual priorities. We live in a day in which authority is so blatantly disregarded and laughed at that probably the older people in this congregation will say, I've never seen it worse in my whole life. And there is this flood, and we feel it as families, this flood of worldliness, and it's just swirling around us in our homes. So much worldliness. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. And now to add to all of that, there is an in-house enemy, which we call our sinful flesh. And you and I find so appealing all those sinful things that the world has to offer. Enemies then, enemies now. Secondly, just as in Israel there was internal strife and division, so also our times. I mentioned this last week when I was in your midst too. I don't mention it often from the pulpit, but this is something that we're dealing with as a denomination, and something that very much affects us. And we need to hear about it sometimes. When I was going through that history of Israel and talking about the division and the fighting and the troubles that were racking Israel, that didn't sound foreign to you, did it? Of course not, because it's something we're dealing with in our own denomination. I need not go into details. You know many of the details. But this one thing, I think a lot of times we reach forward and we're always saying, when is it going to become more smooth? When is the dust going to settle down and there's going to be peace? Have you ever said that in the last few weeks or months? But the reality is, it is not an uncommon thing for there to be setbacks and difficulties within the church. It was something that characterized Israel. It is something that characterizes also this day in which we live. We must not expect that there will be grand changes and so much improvement. We're a part of the church on this earth, and there's so much sin. Then and now, those are our times. The Word of God says, Issachar, Issachar had an understanding of those times in which they lived. says the text, "Then the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times." Understanding is discernment. Discernment. Understanding is distinguishing points from each other, this point from that point, and relating points together. Understanding is getting between something. And I say that because this Hebrew word here is, when you get to the root of it, the word between, like a valley that's between two mountains. Someone who has understanding or discernment gets between an issue. He gets into the middle of it. And we talk that way, don't we? Let's get to the heart of this issue. Let's dissect this matter. That's what we're really saying. There's discernment, discernment. Understanding is related to, but it's not exactly the same as knowledge and wisdom. And I say that as a matter of instruction for us, but it helps us understand specifically what understanding is. A lot of times when you read Proverbs, there is that trio: knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Related, but different, those three are. Let me use an illustration. You have in your house a table set up and a pile, random pile of puzzle pieces. Then you take those puzzle pieces and you distinguish them from each other. Well, this one doesn't fit with this one, and you relate them. This one does fit here. And you so categorize all of those puzzle pieces that pretty soon you have a whole puzzle made on that table. And then you might actually decide to do something with it. Maybe you frame it and you put it on your wall as a decoration. That's somewhat how you can understand the relationship between these three. Knowledge is like those puzzle pieces lying randomly on the table. There's the raw material. Understanding, the word of our text, understanding is rightly categorizing all those puzzle pieces of knowledge, fitting them together, distinguishing, relating. And then wisdom is taking that categorized, rightly fit together puzzle pieces of knowledge and applying that then to life. Applying that to life, like taking the puzzle and doing something with it, framing it on the wall. Of those three words, the middle one, understanding, is the one that we have before us tonight. Issachar had these times that they studied and they categorized them, distinguished and related. They had discernment. But there's something more about understanding. We really haven't reached the heart of it yet. For Issachar, understanding the times meant that they saw everything that was going on around them in relationship to David, the anointed king of God. That's the really the overarching theme of this part of the Old Testament. David is God's anointed king, and Jehovah is manifesting his anointed king to the people. Remember already at this point, David had been anointed, and that anointing was a sign of the fact that God had chosen David to be king of Israel, and that the Lord would qualify David for the work of being king. And so now the Lord in these years before our text, he's showing his anointed one to the people of Israel, and they love him. Already during the days of Saul, they love David. They highly esteem him. Issachar understood the times, which is to say, they saw everything in connection to this David. And I say that because of the context. If you go back again to verse 23, it says, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to tear in the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." Here are these people coming to Hebron to show their love and support for David, part of which people is Issachar. What was true understanding for these people? That they submit and obey David. Philistines threatening, fighting, and unrest within the nation. Those are the times. And in the midst of it all, the Lord had plainly revealed that David would sit on the throne. And for them, true understanding was this. Understanding, we have to submit to him. And by God's grace, they actually did that. David is a type of Christ, the anointed King of God. From eternity, God appointed Jesus as the King of his kingdom, and God qualified Jesus for his position by anointing him with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. What is it that you have understanding of the times? It's that you see everything around you in connection to Christ. Christ. We love him for everything that he is and everything that he's done for us. Lifelong suffering in our place, that we may never have to know that suffering under God's wrath, giving himself as the sacrifice for our sins. I love the poetic way that the Lord's Supper form puts it. "Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings." Christ, who's delivered us from all of our foes, we love him, love him. And our understanding consists in this, that we view everything in our life or trials, the spiritual enemies and their temptations and unrest in the church and whatever, we view it all in connection. We see it all in connection to him, to him. If I may summarize it very briefly, it's this. Discernment is understanding that I must submit to this King and in my life obey his precepts and live in thankful service to him for all that he's done. How crucially important is that understanding? I think we well know in this life, nothing is easy. I preached this at Peace and applied it to office bearers and the matters that elders must deal with that are often very hard. But this isn't just elders. This is fathers. This is mothers. This is those of us who are in the church militant that have very hard things that we face. You know what it's like. There's something in relationships or in marriage or with one's children or a matter that office bearers are dealing with in the church, whatever it may be, and it's exceedingly complicated. And there's just a whole mass of information with it, and things are all entangled. You know, that's how it goes. How are these things going to be untangled, and what fits with this, and what's to be separated from that, and getting between the thing, getting to the heart of it? What are the main points here that we have to understand, and what are the subordinate points that we can maybe lay aside for now? Things are complicated. Lord, give us people of understanding. And I think you know too that very common it is that things that we deal with in our lives are not black and white. And we would wish that they were black and white. Be easy. Well, this is right, this is wrong. But most things are not. Lord, give me discernment that I may know in this hard thing that's not so clear cut what is indeed right and what is indeed wrong. Understanding is crucially important. Now listen. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what ought to do. They knew what they had to do. The relationship is this. They had understanding, and now flowing out of that understanding, they knew what ought to have been done. I say that's so significant. It wasn't for the children of Issachar that they could distinguish and relay and discern certain things, but that this was just a bunch of theory floating around in their head with no action following it. It wasn't that way for them. They understood the times and they acted decisively. For the children of Issachar, they did not waffle. They didn't sit on the fence indecisively, and they certainly didn't jump off of that fence and back away from it as quickly as they could as cowards. And they didn't say, well, someone else, some other tribe, someone else at church will take care of this, I think. They discerned the times, and they acted. They did what had to be done. And they certainly did not lick their fingers and hold them up to the winds of men's opinions to see where men were at. I don't know if we'll want to do that. A lot of people, they didn't do that. They did what was right, not men seeking popularity. And now think of that, not only as office bearers, but for us in our lives, how real that is. And that must be true of me, and it must be true of us. We understand, and we do. That we know what ought to be done, and we do it. God grant that. What does that really look like in Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church? You can apply that to yourselves as parents and think on this as you go home and other individuals in the church. But let me on this day, in which you've just had office bearers installed this morning, make application to the elders. It means this. God, give to the elders in Cornerstone understanding that enemies stalk this congregation, spiritual enemies, And Lord, give the elders here understanding that this people are citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are called to fight against the enemies of Christ and to do so conscious of Christ's accomplished victory and do so in Christ's strength and to the glory of Christ's name. And Lord, give to the elders here understanding, and then out of that understanding, the courage and the boldness to act. A minister soon coming into our midst who's not afraid to expose in our midst these spiritual enemies, identify them for us, and call us to warfare against them. And elders who, understanding the times in which we live, take this warfare seriously and with an eye to the congregation make solid, biblically based decisions in the consistory room. And Lord, give to our men who are leaders in this place understanding of the times in which we live in our churches too, of unrest and division, and give those men to know that Christ reigns on high. He's the King of His church. And give them to understand these things. And then out of that understanding, to have deliberations and discussions and make decisions which are in submission to that King and to that King alone, regardless of whatever consequences there may be. Give to us in this church such men. There's a calling here. It's really implied. We must, congregation, be those who read. Read, read, read. Our church order, our confessions, good, reformed, solid literature. And this, daily immersing ourselves in it. People of understanding are readers. And there's a calling, and maybe this specifically comes to the office bearers, to be those who are among the flock. How are we going to know the times unless we're hearing our people, going to Bible study and hearing their questions and asking them questions and their answers and their experiences working in this world, office bearers who are among the people of God and listening to them, are men who know the times, understand the times. And a calling, just in general now, to be relevant. Current people. I think it's a temptation. Get a little bit advanced in age and you're in a new stage of life. And I had a pretty good grasp on how things were and the environment and the atmosphere of things when I was younger. But the calling is, understand these times, these temptations, these dangers, these trials, and this world. The Lord grant that unto us. And when I say those words mean a lot to me and to you too. He must give this. I say that understanding is a gift, not because the text explicitly teaches it, but because it's the overall scriptural teaching, Issachar had understanding, and they knew what to do, and they did it. All three of those from God. They didn't have those things of themselves. Your discernment and your resolve to do something and then the activity of doing it, all from God and not what you have of yourself. Understanding, a gift earned at the cross of Jesus Christ and given to us by God, and even the resolve to go forward and do something and doing it, all by the grace of God. But I say that understanding is a gift also because of how this chapter runs. As you read through these verses, as we did for our scripture reading, perhaps it reminds you of something that we find prominent in the New Testament. You know the idea in the New Testament of the church as a body and how God gives gifts to the various parts of the body. There's something like that in this chapter. This tribe over here, they were expert in war. And this tribe over here, this thing was true. And Issachar, man of understanding. And not that the other ones didn't have this understanding, but Issachar is noted for it. But the point we're making is there are many different parts of the body, many different parts of the body of Christ. And the Lord gives gifts. This one too. Praise God. Doesn't that warm your heart? He raises up men with such a discernment for his church, and he does that for her good and in his love for her. He has done it in church history. He does it now, and he'll continue to do it. He will, especially in the critical hour. All glory be to God. Congregation, pray for this. In childlike dependence upon the Lord, give, Lord, to me this understanding, the times, cause that I would know what to do, and forgive me for the sake of Christ's blood when I have sinned. Give me understanding, Father. Let's pray for that now. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant unto these office bearers and to this congregation that they might be modern day people of Issachar who understand the times, know what to do. We pray for that, Father, knowing that we have this not of ourselves, but it is a gift from Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou'lt forgive all of our sins too. Our sins are many and they're great. They have risen up before us again in this hour. Hear us in name of our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.